As we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity that you've given us to assemble ourselves together. And we know, Father, that we live in the last times before the return of Christ. And we know that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege of taking in your viewpoint so that we could go against the grain of the world and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of our thinking. We thank you, Father, that we can take in your viewpoint and see things clearly from your perspective. So help us to take in the word with positive volition and faith perception, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah 18:18. Here we have another major section in the book of Jeremiah dealing with the persecution of Jeremiah. And let's just read through this whole section first before we expound on it. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 18. Then they said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood with before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, the young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger." And here Jeremiah is prophesying against a nation that has rejected the accurate teaching of the Word of God and have heaped themselves up teachers who have rejected the truth. Basically, they were saying here, we don't want to listen to Jeremiah because we have plenty other teachers of the Word of God. He says, "A law shall not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophet." These are three groups of individuals that were responsible to teach the Word of God. The problem was, these groups of individuals turned away from God's Word. And therefore, the advice from these individuals, whether the priests or the wise men or the prophets, they were teaching false doctrine. And it's parallel to the days we are living in today. There are those who teach accurately the Word of God, and there are those who turn away from the truth. And the idea is, well, if we reject Jeremiah, we can go somewhere else, and we can receive counsel from any one of these individuals. The problem is, Jeremiah was the true proponent of Scripture, and the others were not. And therefore, the idea, I was even thinking today, how people say, "Well, I don't need a pastor. We don't need a pastor. We have the internet." Wow. And the problem is, there's no discrimination. There's no discernment. You know, and it's just all information, but a lot of false teaching out there. And what you have with the pastor teacher is you have consistency in the truth. Hopefully that's the case. And therefore there's a safety in that. And so they didn't need Jeremiah. They wouldn't give heed because he was teaching the truth, and it rubbed against what they wanted to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 7. These people were like what Paul predicted later. They were always learning and never able to come to the epinosis of the truth, the knowledge of the truth. a clear and exact understanding and application of the Word of God. That's the idea of not simply information, but they're not able to come to proper application. They're always learning, taking in information, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, so check 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, Paul charged Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and kingdom, to preach the word, to be ready, consistent, in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. Convince, rebuke. Notice the negative aspect of the teaching of the Word of God. And then positive exhortation with law, long-suffering, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think that's always been, when looking at this, the word endure is a key word here. I think it's the Greek word meno. It means to abide, remain under. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. And that's it, what they want to hear. They're selective in their hearing. They have itching ears. They will heap themselves teachers. There'll be plenty of teachers out there like the people in Jeremiah. Well, we can just go to the priests. We can go to the other prophets. We can go to a wise man. The problem is all of them that have rejected the truth. And they will heap teachers, plenty of teachers out there, but they will turn their ears away from the truth and only hear what they want to hear. They will turn aside the myths or fables. But you be watchful in all things. You guard the truth. So we have plenty of others that will teach us the Word of God. We don't need Jeremiah's truth, although they did not acknowledge such. But they not only rejected Jeremiah's teaching, but they would have a slander campaign against him. Notice at the last phrase here, or sentence in verse 18, come and let us attack him with the tongue. And so they're going to have a slander campaign against Jeremiah, malign his teaching and malign his character, and therefore that's self-justification. They do so in order to justify their rejection of truth. And how many times people do that to cover up their negativity? They attack the messenger. And that gives an excuse not to listen. And, you know, like they said in Jeremiah's day, he's not patriotic because he's talking about the Babylonians coming in. He's not a true patriot. And so, you know, we're not going to listen to him when he was telling the truth about the people because they were rejecting the Word of God. The nation was ripe for judgment. But that's not what they wanted to hear. And therefore they attacked him, and then they refused to listen to his words. And so they started a smear campaign, and then they rejected listening to him. Now, Jeremiah comes back and retorts to the Lord, and, you know, he's crying out to God in prayer, and that's always what we need to do when we're maligned and attacked unjustly. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. And therefore, he petitioned the Lord, and he laid out his case before God. And what we read here is not religious hypocrisy, but sheer brutal honesty. Sheer brutal honesty. And keep in mind, the harshness of Jeremiah's request is in the context of imprecatory prayers were still in vogue in the Old Testament. Even the violation of the Mosaic law required death. And so people that would listen to, you know, witches or mediums or going to other extra-biblical source of doctrine or having other gods before them, like, you know, Baal worship, the law, Mosaic law, imposed a penalty of death. And all he was is consistent in this request. And so give them what they deserve. So when we read this and think, wow, this is really harsh, this is cruel. Jeremiah is just angry, and where's the love? And we would judge Jeremiah harshly by the words he is saying, but we have to keep in mind of the over and over and over, Jeremiah is giving them the truth, and they're rejecting, 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 rejecting. God is long-suffering. God is gracious, but if you reject the truth over and over and over and build up hardness in your soul, then the time of long suffering is over and the time of judgment is imminent. And that's what we have here. And Jeremiah, I think, is perfectly in line with requesting what he does. I wouldn't judge him harshly in this case. Notice here, he says, "Give heed to me, O Lord," in verse 19, "listen to the voice of those who contend with me." We could translate this, "Pay attention to me, O Lord. Hear what my opponents are saying." You ever prayed a prayer similar to that? "Hey, listen to me, God. Listen to me. Do you know what people are saying about me, which are lies?" And of course, God does know. But God wants us to approach him with our request. God wants us to approach him for his aid and assistance. And he desires that. And therefore, that's the best place to turn to, is the Lord. Listen to the, and do you, and said, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me." You know what they were saying? Verse 20. "Shall evil be repaid for good?" Jeremiah is trying to teach them the truth and preserve their life, literally. If they would heed Jeremiah's message, national judgment would not fall. And Jeremiah is very compassionate in telling them the truth. And by the way, we look at the Word of God as, you know, and the world looks at it as something that is not loving. But it's very loving. We don't want anyone, God does not want anyone to perish. Even the gospel message is the most loving thing we could give to a person, saving them from hell. And therefore, Jeremiah warned the people, even of national judgment. It would spare their life, but they didn't want to listen. "Shall evil be repaid for good?" Now, let's take a look at Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah 20, verse 12. Earlier we have, or this later here in Jeremiah, we have this. "But O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind in the heart." You know, he says, "Listen, Lord, do you know what they're saying?" Yes, God does. God does know what's in the heart and mind. "Let me see your vengeance on them, for I pleaded my cause before you." And so once again, he repeats the similar words here. Later on in the book, "Shall evil be repaid for good?" Verse 20, "For they have dug a pit for my life." And they're planning literally to take my life. They want to entrap me. Think about the words of the Savior. Remember, they wanted to entrap Jesus. They wanted to entrap him in his teaching. They wanted to have some kind of legal accusation against him. Finally, they had to make up things at his trial. Make up accusations which weren't true. And they accused him of treason. But they tried to trip up the Savior. And here, they're digging a pit for my life. They're going to catch him. And they're trying to trap him. But he says, "Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them." See, that is speaking good. The message may sound harsh, but the end result is God's wrath is diverted from them and they're spared God's judgment. See? So we always have to keep in mind, although sometimes the message may have a sharp edge, the result of that is life. And the Word of God brings life. And so, sort of like surgery, radical surgery. Sometimes it hurts, but it saves and spares life many times. And therefore, God's word is like that. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's tough sometimes when it pierces, but it's life-preserving. Now, Jeremiah interceded for them, but unfortunately, it was too late. It was too late. Jeremiah 15, 7 through 9. Jeremiah 15, 7 through 9. I will winnow them with the winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will breed them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. Now, take this. This is what God said earlier. Jeremiah is simply reflecting the words of God. See that? Jeremiah in his prayer is simply reflecting what God said he would already do. Okay? Their widows will increase to me more than the sand of the sea. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men. I'll bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunder at new day. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. And so what God is saying here in this section is what Jeremiah repeats in his prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. Let's go back here to verse 1. Remember this. Then the Lord said to me, even as Moses and Samuel stood before me. Think about how far gone they were. And these are two individuals that interceded for the people and God listened. Think about Moses. God spared the nation. God wanted to wipe out all the rebels and start over with Moses. Moses said, you remember what the surrounding nations will say, that you were unable to deliver them out of Egypt. You were not able to finish what you started. He reminds God of God's character, and of course God knows that, but he wants Moses to come to that acknowledgement. And therefore, Moses' intercession spared the rebels in his day. Samuel's intercession also. But Jeremiah's day, things were too far gone. Now that's pretty bad when it gets worse than the Exodus generation. You ever think about that? That's pretty bad when things get worse in the Exodus generation. And therefore, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be if they say to you, where shall we go? Then you shall tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are death to death, such as for sword to the sword, such as are prepared, or the idea of ripe for famine to the famine. And therefore, they deserved their punishment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He says in verse 20, notice here, that he reminds God of what he has done for them. Right here. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them. Does God remember what we have done in the past, even if people don't listen? Yes. We have done our part to warn and to rebuke, as far as from the pastor's perspective, and even the individual believer. God does not forget what good is done in his name. And so God's not unjust to forget that work of faith and labor of love. So remember that I stood before you to speak good for them. That was my intention. Notice he wasn't simply doing this out of a personal vendetta to defend his honor. See? It was not out of a temper tantrum. Look how these people mistreated me. I wish they'd go to hell. You know? It wasn't that way at all. Jeremiah wept for those same people. You ever think about that? He rebuked them, but he also wept for them, and he did not want to see disaster coming on his people. He didn't want to see national judgment. So he says, when I stood before them, I spoke what was beneficial. To turn away your wrath. What's good? What's good for the people? Think about this concept. What was the best thing for those people? Speaking the truth, so that God's wrath would be averted. Think about that. Speaking the truth. Again, I go back to the gospel. Think about John 3. Let's look at John 3, 18. You're familiar with John 3, 16. Let's look at John 3, 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And look at John 3, 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what's the one thing that we could do in this age to give to the unsaved that will divert God's wrath? The gospel. The gospel. The gospel is God's good news that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, we can have eternal life, and therefore averting God's wrath. And that is the compassionate message. The gospel is a message of love and compassion. And therefore, he spoke good to them to turn away his wrath. Now, back in our text in verse 21. Because they did not listen to that message, here's the imprecation. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Keep in mind, these are some of the same things that God said earlier. So it's not like Jeremiah is saying, I wish you would just, you know, hurt them and do, you know, whatever. It wasn't about Jeremiah's honor here. It was about it was concerning the fact that these people did not want to listen. And therefore, they were ripe for the penalties of the violation of the Mosaic Law. That's what these are. Some of the penalties of the violation of God's word. The prophet asked the Lord to bring calamity on them. For calamity they plan on bringing on Jeremiah. Since they refused to repent and had tried to kill God's messenger, let the invasion and all its horrors take hold on them. Keep in mind, part of this is the indirect result of national invasion. Because we're looking at the children thinking, wow, this is cruel, but what this is simply the result of warfare. Think about that. The result of warfare. But always keep in mind, when you look at that and accuse God of being unjust, infants that die before the age of accountability go face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one thing when atheists accuse God of being cruel and killing children and, you know, all these other things. Keep in mind that those who die before the age of accountability go with the Lord. And so he says here, he allows warfare in the result of that because these individuals have rejected the truth. So, deliver up their children to the famine. Now, the children there could also mean not infants, but these could be those who are older, even teenagers who know right from wrong, but have rejected the truth just like their parents have. So also keep that in mind. Children can refer to the older generation, even up to the age before they're adults, who have rejected the truth. Now, let's take a look. Therefore, deliver out their children to the famine. Pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows. All this happens in warfare. And bereave their children. Let their men be put to death, the young men that go out in battle. Their young men be slain by the sword in battle. See the context here. Right here is the battle. Right here. In battle. Keep that in mind. So all these are the effects of warfare. And these things happened when the Babylonians came in. All these things happened in the time of the Babylonian invasion. Now, I want to read you a quote here from Warren Wiersbe. So when you read this, you think, well, Jeremiah is pretty angry. And Warren Wiersbe says this, "If Jeremiah seems too angry to us, perhaps some of us today aren't angry enough at the evil in this world." Very true. I think we're too soft when we see evil, and we're not upset enough when we see the evil of the world. We need to hate the evil, not only love the good, but hate the evil. See? And sometimes we're too soft on the evil around us. Another, Wiersbe goes on to state this, "Thanks to the media, we're exposed to so much violence and sin that we tend to accept it as a normal part of life and want nothing to do about it. It isn't politically correct to be dogmatic or critical of ideas that are definitely unbiblical." See, it's not politically correct. And again, it's not politically correct to stand out against homosexuality or all the other perversions and evils of the day. We're living in a day when those who are normal are the oddballs. The normal ones are the ones that are oddballs. And the oddballs are the norm. And that's the inversion of good and evil. Good becomes evil, and righteous people are called evil. And evil becomes good. And that's the flipping upside down of the norms and standards of the day. Now, let's take a look at verse 22. Jeremiah continues, "Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon him." Again, speaking of warfare. And so this normally would happen when those would lose their life. There would be those who would cry out for husbands who are killed in battle, young men, and so forth. "For reason, they have dug a pit to take me." Notice, these same people are the ones who tried to take out Jeremiah. They have tried to entrap him, even for the purpose of taking his life. Keep that in mind. "They have dug a pit to take me. They have hidden snares for my feet." So the idea is they wanted to murder him. That's the idea. These are the same individuals who plotted to murder Jeremiah. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 6:26. Jeremiah 6:26. "O daughter, my people, dress in sackcloth, roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. Here's the judgment. The plunderer will suddenly come upon us." The plunderer will come upon us. Now, notice here in verse 23, let's close out the chapter here. "For yet, Lord, you know all their counsel." Again, this is the parallel to what he said earlier. Remember, he said, "Lord, do you know what they're saying?" He said earlier that, let's see where I can find it here. "Listen to the voice of those who contend with me." Right there in verse 19. And so he wanted God to listen, and God's saying here that, God is listening, and he'll do something about it. "You know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me." It's interesting. So at the same time, listen, don't you know what they're doing? And out of the same mouth, yes, you do know what they're doing. You know what they're saying. See? So this is an expression of faith on Jeremiah's part. "You know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me." They plotted against Jeremiah to murder him. Notice, again, slay. Okay. Attempted murder. And therefore, what would be just? Murder for them. "Provide no atonement for their iniquity. Do not cover their sins." Not in the sense that God would close that out if the people would turn to him. See, God's not refusing to give them atonement if they would seek him. The idea is they're not seeking him, therefore do not provide a covering for their sin. Their sin is exposed. Don't cover it. Don't cover their sin. So we got to keep that in mind. He's not saying that he did not give them opportunity for their sins to be covered. He did. God gave ample opportunity. But now they don't want to listen, and therefore God says, you know, don't forgive them. So we have to keep that in mind. Provide no atonement for their iniquity. This is not simply someone who has just not forgiven us personally. This is speaking of national judgment. So let's try not to say that when we're angry at someone else. Let me quote Jeremiah 18:23. Provide no atonement for their iniquity. Don't blot out their sin, even when they confess it. No, no, no. That would be taking it out of its context, wouldn't it? No. Even when we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive, right? And to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's not take it out of its context. These are people who refuse to own up to wrong. Therefore, their sins are laid bare before God. And he is asking simply what is already obvious. Do not make atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. But let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Now, a couple more quotes here. And Tom Constable said this: what scripture commands us elsewhere regarding loving and blessing our neighbors rather than cursing them does not contradict Jeremiah's practice here. While his motivation may have been wrong, we cannot evaluate that. What he said was appropriate. Think about that. What he said was appropriate. He was really asking God to fulfill his promise to curse those who departed from his covenant in the ways the Lord said he would. Now, Woodrow Kroll said this in the King James Bible commentary. This caused the prophet to experience another extremely low period. He prayed passionately that his enemies might be punished. This seems rather shocking, but Jeremiah's prayer not to forgive his enemies simply reiterated the Lord's refusal to forgive them and pronounce judgment upon them. Back to Jeremiah 16:5. Jeremiah 16:5. For thus saith the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord. Loving kindness and mercies. See, he's removed his peace from God. Loving kindness and mercies. In the New Testament, we have this in Galatians 1:8-9. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. Those who are teaching a false gospel are under the curse of God. Probably if they're believers, God's divine discipline until they teach the truth. And this might include the sin unto physical death. Divine cursing by God for distorting his truth and perverting the gospel. So even in the New Testament era, we have that example. Now let's go on to chapter 19. Here we have the sign of the broken flask. Now, I think I have a PowerPoint I want to show you here. And you remember chapter 18 was about the parable of the potter's house. God could mold and shape Israel for good or for evil, depending on their response. And we dealt with that clay that was marred in the potter's hand. and had to be made into a vessel which wasn't the original intent of the potter. It was a picturing of judgment, really. Therefore, when the clay is soft, you can mold the vessel. But when the clay is hardened, if you have a pot that's hardened, here, this pictures God's imminent judgment. Here we have that piece of pottery that's already hardened. He calls it an earthen flask. And notice 19:1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests. This was an object lesson. And Jeremiah was very visual, as well as many of the prophets and their illustrations. Imagine doing that here in church, just taking a piece of pottery and smashing it. And someone would have to clean it up later. Probably the one that smashed it. But here, this broken flask pictures that God will soon pour out judgment on Judah for its sins. Judgment is imminent. Once that pottery is broken, you cannot put the pieces back together again. Like Humpty Dumpty, who sat on the wall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Well, once that pottery is broken, it's irreversible, irreplaceable. See? And this pictures a nation has crossed the point of no return. Judgment was impending. All right. Now, let's take a look here back in our text in Jeremiah. Let's see. So, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, take some of the elders of the people, some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate. Proclaim there the words that I will tell you. Now, the potter's earthen flask is a clay jar. And it's, I'm not sure exact Hebrew pronunciation, but it looks like bakbuk. And this is onomatopoetic, and it sounds like the gurgling of outpouring water. So it sounds like pouring out of the water in Hebrew. This would be jars that have been excavated. The jars in Jeremiah's day that has been excavated range from 4 to 10 inches in height. And so this jar here, once hardened, could not be remade, but had to be broken if unacceptable. The nation has arrived at that stage. Here he takes elders as witnesses. Notice, take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest. Remember, these were some of the same ones that were teaching falsehood and opposing Jeremiah's message. So God wants to illustrate his judgment to them. They were also given as witnesses so that no one could plead ignorance of this prophecy. Well, I didn't know that. Just like happened this week, right? Well, I never heard that. I didn't know that. Jeremiah says, here, you did. We have all these witnesses. I gave this message. You can't talk about ignorance later. Now, some of the elders, the priests, these will be the 72 elders who made up the Sanhedrin. Some of them were partly from the priests and others from the tribe of the people. So these would be the religious leaders of the day. He takes the elders and priests out for a little illustration. They go down to the area near the temple. They go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry, south of the temple area, the entry of the potsherd's gate. Now, I'll show you here where that is. I have a map here of that location. Now, you see the temple area here in Jeremiah's day in the city of David. And you had this corner area near the Hinnom Valley. You have the Hinnom Valley that runs south, and then we have the Kidron Valley over here. And by the way, when you're standing at the Mount of Olives looking at the temple, you're looking across the Kidron Valley. But the valley where, trash was burning and the garbage dump, and pieces of pottery and pottery were thrown, and you had the broken pottery area. That would be near the Hinnom Valley. By the way, later on, the 30 pieces of silver you had down in that area where a plot of ground was purchased and where Judas hung himself. And remember the picture of the thrown to the potter in the book of Zechariah. Well, that would be the area near the Hinnom Valley. Also picturing judgment. It's poetic justice that he was hung in that area, picturing hell, by the way, in the Hinnom Valley. So there's a lot, I think there's some symbolism there in the New Testament for that particular location chose where Judas hung himself. Now, the valley, he said, go to the valley of Son of Hinnom. That would be this valley here, Hinnom Valley in verse 2. By the entry of the potsherd gate. Now, scholars are not exactly sure where that was, but there's a gate there, probably on that corner point, near that corner point to where he went. And I think I have another here, closer view of this corner point here. Many identify it with a dung gate. And see if I have another. Here's that general area looking, not sure what direction, but the Hinnom Valley in that area, modern day Jerusalem. That's hard to see there. This area, again, this is a artist's rendition of the city in that time. This gate down here called the Dung Gate. And broken pottery is piled up here. And let's see if I can get a closer view. Hopefully you can see this a little better here. So this little gate of the city called the Dung Gate, outside in this area, Hinnom Valley runs through this area here. And the Dung Gate is here. So right in this general area, Jeremiah went and gave this illustration. You can see it right there. Now, in that same area, it's interesting that child sacrifice was performed in the days of Manasseh, in that general area of the Hinnom Valley. Jeremiah 7, I believe, is 31. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 7, 31. Let's see here. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. The Hinnom Valley, that where we looked at earlier. To burn their sons and daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. So Manasseh practiced child sacrifice in that area. Gehenna, by the way, comes from the Hebrew word Gehinnom. You know, Hinnom Valley? Gehenna. Gehenna comes from the Hebrew term. You know, Matthew 10:28 speaks of hell. It was translated Gehenna. So it was a picture of hell. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Gehenna. So this comes from the Hebrew Gehenna, the Hinnom Valley. It was an area where trash was burnt and where you hear the worm dies not nor the fire is never quenched. And the idea here, you have the garbage with worms and fire. But hell is a literal place. This pictured in a not a complete way, but in a symbolic way, the destruction that the unbelievers will receive in eternal hell. The potsherd gate would be the gate of broken pottery. Let's go back to our picture here. So the potsherd gate here in verse 2 would be the gate of broken pottery. This was on the south wall of Jerusalem where potters formed pottery for use in the temple nearby. This is considered by many to be the Dung Gate to which Nehemiah refers. Nehemiah refers to that gate in Nehemiah 2:13, Nehemiah 3:13, and 12:31. Also in this general location, we had the potter's field, or field of blood, which was purchased after the betrayal of Judas. Look at Matthew 27:6-7. Notice the identity with pottery there. Let's go back. Let's look at Matthew 27, 6 and 7. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "Is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." They consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Why? Because that was the area that was used in that day, days of Jeremiah, and also where broken pottery was. Pottery that was discarded or cracked or not usable was thrown in that area. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. They consulted, verse 7, and bought within the potter's field to bury strangers in. Now, Acts 1, 18 and 19. Acts 1, 18 and 19. But this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Now he hung himself, more than likely, and it's a very rocky region. The rope broke, and his guts were gushed out as it hit upon rocks. And so, not a very pretty picture ending for the betrayer of Jesus. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. The field of blood. And then Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. Zechariah 11. Then I said to them, "If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain." Here's the prophecy of Judas' betrayal. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. Notice the connection to the potter. The Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And so this potter's field, this area that was used to bury Judas, was purchased from that betrayal money. So that same general area is the area where Jeremiah illustrates this. Now, let's take a look at verse 3. Let's go back here to our text. He says, "Go into the area of the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd's gate. Proclaim there the words I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle." Wow. Think about how devastating this message will be. Here, ultimately, he speaks of the Babylonian captivity. This is fulfilled when the Babylonians came in and took those in the southern kingdom captivity and killed many of them. And then the rest he took back to the land of Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36. Let's look at that fulfillment. 2 Chronicles 36. And we'll look at verse 15. We'll read down through verse 21. "And the Lord God the Father sent warnings to them by his messengers." This is after Jeremiah's day. And Jeremiah, of course, is included in this. "Rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." So it's not like God was not compassionate. He warned them. He warned them of coming judgment. But look at verse 16. "They mocked the messengers of God." And that would include many messengers, plural, including Jeremiah. "Despised his words, scoffed at his prophets," Isaiah, Jeremiah, "until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." It's kind of like God is saying, there's nothing else left to do. I've done all I can. God's not going to violate man's free will, by the way. He's not going to force them to believe. Very important point. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword. Same language, remember, as Jeremiah's prayer, right? Similar language. In the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion, here it is, on young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. See? There was no discretion here whatever. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God. The temple was destroyed. Lamentations is written. Jeremiah is looking over Jerusalem, including the temple area, and he sees it on fire, and he weeps. They burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, the remnant, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So ultimately, this prophecy of Jeremiah is fulfilled in the coming Babylonian captivity. And so listen to this message. It's going to make your ears tingle. This place, by the way, is, notice here, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place. What's this place? Jerusalem. That it'll make your ears tingle. Literally, by the way, he says, it'll make your ears ring. I said, well, how's that possible? I was doing a little bit of research here. Tinnitus, the ringing of the ears. This tinnitus can precede or accompany an episode of nervousness, anxiety, fear, or elevated stress. Do you know that? That could, you could have the onset of ringing in your ears through fear, through stressful circumstances, or nervousness. And so literally, this is true. This message is going to be so fearful and awesome, your ears will ring. Of tinnitus as a result of this message. Now, here one translator put it this way. I think it's the NLT. Let's look at, see if we can look at that here in Jeremiah 19. Let's take a look here, verse 3, Jeremiah 19:3. Say to them, listen to this message from the Lord, you kings of Judah and citizens of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will bring a terrible disaster on this place, and the ears of those who hear about it will ring. Your ears will ring. That's how awesome and fearful this message will be. Verse 4. Now, verse 4 tells us why. Why the judgment? Because they have forsaken me. They have made this a foreign place, alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known. They have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Think about the same place where child sacrifice was practiced. He takes them to that same area where they murdered children. And by the way, we're living now in an era where people accept infanticide. This is a scourge on our country. What happened this past week? Even the hint of someone, whether deformed or not, a baby, and the mother having the choice or option to kill that child already born. This is how evil, we're heading this direction. We look at this and saying, this is so far foreign and pagan, and we're no different. We're no different. Even a child born at 9 months, fully developed, perfectly healthy, can't you imagine coming out of the womb, or right before coming out of the womb, to murder that child? I can't fathom that. I really can't fathom. And you say, well, what if they're deformed? What if that, there's a lot of children who were born deformed that loving parents have, taken care of, including, by the way, Pastor Roxer. There's a child here that, you know, what was this, Penny, the syndrome there? What does she have? Not Downs, but yeah, some kind of deformity. It's not exactly right, but you know, he's taking care of that child all these years. It's a lack of respect for life. Culture of death is what it is. And when you don't respect those newborns, the elderly will be the same. Once you're past a certain age, you're no more used to society, then why will not take their life? We can't cover your cost, medical cost. And so we have no respect for life. And so Jeremiah takes the leaders into the same area. I think you should take some of these politicians into the abortion clinics and proclaim judgment against them. Bring them down there and let them watch. Watch a 9-month-old child being murdered. Watch a baby on the table being murdered. Force them to watch that. I think this is horrible. I think it's absolutely horrible what's occurring in our society today. Now, notice here, this is the reason they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. The blood of those innocents could not make any choice for life. They had no choice. They had no choice. Now, obviously, this is those children who are born alive. Not talking about abortion here per se, but the slippery slope is where we're headed. You don't see life begins at conception, then you have the slippery slope up till 9 months. And therefore, even after being born, this is where we're headed. And the devaluation of life. But, you know, a sea turtle or an animal is protected, even its eggs, in the womb. You ever think about that? That would be an analogous to the baby in the womb. A sea turtle, the eggs are protected. You can't do anything about that. And therefore, the irony of protecting animal life, but having disregard for human life, that's where we are today as a country. That's where we are. Now, reason for judgment is given clearly here in verse 4. So, they have forsaken me, first of all, turned their back on God. They have profaned this place. They have brought in, how did they profane it? By bringing in idols that were even unknown to their forefathers. Not the one true God. Remember the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything as in the heaven above or earth beneath or the waters under the earth. And they were violating that, even what their parents worshipped. They were bringing in new foreign gods and goddesses to worship. They have burnt incense to other gods. They have filled this place with the blood of innocents. 2 Kings 21:16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till it filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides its sin by which he had made Judah sin, and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, child sacrifice during the days of Manasseh. And let me close with a quote from Philip Ryken. He said this, all these accusations could be sustained against postmodern America. We too have forsaken God. We too have followed other gods. Not just one God, but dozens. Money, sex, power, pleasure, food, beauty, success, comfort, self. We too have shed innocent blood of children through abortions and infanticide. And this was given at least 2001, by the way, 14 years ago, or more than that, it's in 2019, 17 years ago. And so we're the same. We're in the same condition. We're headed that way. We can look at these evil acts and thinking that, wow, it'll never happen here. We're headed in that same direction. So we want God to still have mercy on us. I think the remnant needs to wake up. The remnant needs to wake up. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture and how up-to-date and relevant it is, Father. And we know the rise and fall of nations are in your hand. We know that the responsibility for our country begins with us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just the paganism that's around us, but it's the apathy of believers that's causing the fall of the country. And I pray that we might awaken to righteousness, Lord, and awaken to godliness. It begins in our own life, Father. So help us to pursue a relationship with you. Help us to proclaim the truth, the gospel message to the lost, and model Christ-likeness to others. I pray that we might not be afraid to speak out, even though it rubs against the grain of the world system. Even though we're considered on the outside and odd, we pray, Lord, that we might stand for you. Just like in Jeremiah's day, they rejected his words. We know that the servant is not above his master. But help us to be strong, courageous, and bold in an evil age. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.